going a little in and out. I guess they just needed a little hellfire and brimstone at North Campus this morning. But my voice is starting to go. But I'm glad to be here with you this morning. And it's a beautiful day, right? Sun's out, able to get out of bed and breathe. And the Aggies won yesterday. It's okay, Aggies. You can whoop in church. We'll let you. But it's a beautiful day to be here and be a part of the church family. And Randy is traveling and has the opportunity to be up north with some of the family and Titus and all of them. And so we were thankful that they were able to sneak away. And so I have the opportunity to be here with you this morning and continue Randy's study through the book of Nehemiah. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 6 of Nehemiah as we continue to work through that. And I think right away here in these first two verses, you're going to see why Randy gave me these, because he couldn't pronounce any of the names here. And so, if you haven't been with us, or you forgot, or you slept since then, as we work through the book of Nehemiah, as you remember, in about 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Judah and destroyed the temple and burned the gates, and he took thousands and thousands of Jews back as captives. And you fast forward years later, and you have Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was an ordinary man. He was just a kind of consultant, a servant, if you will, so to speak, who was serving King Artaxerxes. And he hears back from his brother about the plight of his people and some of the people that have returned home, and just the desolation, and just the wall was still destroyed in Jerusalem and all that. And it began to wear on his heart. And as you know, as Randy's been working through, he goes to the king, gets permission to go back and begin to build the wall. And that's what Nehemiah has been doing. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 6, starting in verse 1. As we see Nehemiah, as he's been working, he's been faithfully laying his hands at task and leading the people. And we see some setbacks in here and there. And what we see in chapter 6 here is he begins to experience some distractions amongst some enemies and some people that don't wish the best for Nehemiah. So in chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to start there. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not yet set the doors and the gates, verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, and let us meet in Hekephrim, in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to do me harm." Now, the first point I want you to take away from here is that you should probably never meet with your enemies in a place called Oh No. All right? I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know why they called it that. But they said, "Nehemiah, we don't like what you're doing. You're disrupting what we have here." And they were the enemies of Nehemiah. And they said, "Look, we just want to come and talk to you. All right? That's it. We want to sit down in the plains of Oh No, and we just want to have a conversation." But see, what Nehemiah knew is that, all right, they didn't have Nehemiah's best interest at heart. They weren't operating on the same plane as the same man desire and passion that Nehemiah was. And he knew that they weren't his friends. And so many of us would look at this as an opportunity. Hey, man, I have an opportunity to minister here. You know, I would look at this, and I mean, I wish I would love for the opportunity for people who disagree with me or my enemies to come and talk to me and face to face and say, "Hey, let's talk through this." And sadly, we don't get those opportunities. But here's Nehemiah, his enemy, saying, "Nehemiah, man, come, let's talk." And it's easy to look at this and say, "Man, this is an opportunity. God is softening their hearts. God's giving me an opportunity here. I'm going to step out. I'm going to expand my influence. I'm going to convert my critics. I'm going to, you know, take whatever that next step is." But see, what Nehemiah knew is that God had called him to build the wall. You know, and oftentimes as Christians, we set about the task, what God's laid on our heart, what we feel like God's convicting us to do, and his will and his purpose, and we see a million other things out there that look good. And we run around, we try to say, "Well, this isn't against God, so I'm gonna do everything that God lays on my plate." And so we're running around and we're trying to do all these different things, and what they amount to be, they end up being distractions for what God has truly called us to do. You see, when we're working on the will of God, it doesn't matter what other people think. And I'm one of those people that I get caught up in times. So I tend to be my own worst critic. right? And I'm dwelling. It's like, man, could I say that? But, you know, man, I beat myself up the entire drive here to Sterling Campus. Like, man, I'm watching it on live stream now as I'm driving. I know that's wrong, you know, but I have it on the car. Right? It's like, oh, man, that point, did that point come through? Could I said this differently? Maybe I need to change up that word. You know, I do this weird thing, and where when Randy gets to a point, he gets louder. When I get to a point, I get softer. You know, I don't know. It wreaks havoc on our sound system sometimes. And so I'm like, I couldn't hear that. I need to talk louder. And I just start beating myself up about, man, what do I need to do different? I could be doing this or that. And so I tend to be my own worst critic. And I have the tendency to dwell on these things of, man, I have the opportunity to go and confront my enemies and, man, seek reconciliation or repentance or whatever. And the thing is, what I want you to be comfortable with here this morning is that we don't have to fight every battle. You see, just because something's good or just because something is not bad doesn't mean that it's of God. We could do a million different good things, but the one thing we need to be doing is the right thing. You know, in everybody's eyes, we look around and all these things could be good and noble, but in the eyes of God, is that where we're called to be? See, Nehemiah knew. He said, this is where God's called me to be, and what we call opportunity, oftentimes God calls distraction. And in today's world, it's never been easier to be distracted. It's easy to come up with excuses right now. It's like, well, we have COVID, and we had to shut down church, and we had to shut down this, and we're doing things differently now, and man, I can watch church from home, or man, the hurricanes and politics, everything that's going on in the world. It is so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to begin to focus on things that don't matter. And I guarantee you, as you look through your life and things that you're involved in, there's things that in the end that just don't matter. And Nehemiah understood that. Nehemiah understood that God had called him to set about a task, and he was going to pour all of his time and energy into that task. And see, he says, Nehemiah told him no. He says, in fact, he says, I'm busy. I'm busy doing what God has called me to do. And if there's one thing I could leave you with this morning, is that one of the best strategic skills you could have in following God is the ability to say no. Really that easy. Just to say no. Say it with me. Just say no. Don't you feel just warm and fuzzy inside? It's a psychological thing, actually, because if you say yes, your mind immediately starts going to, what did I just commit myself to? What do I do next? What's on my plate now? And if we say no, then it's safe, secure. And see, as we have to have the opportunity, we have to have the ability to say no to things that come up in our life that look good, but it's not where God's calling us to be. And the beautiful thing is that no is a complete sentence. Period, stop. I have this habit, and Joel, as great friends do, has a tendency to call me out on it. And I always follow up my no's with a because. Of no, because, and I feel like I have to give a reason why I'm saying no. Like I owe them a reason of why I can't give them my time, when in reality, man, it's my time, and man, I'm the only one that knows what God is calling me to do. And we spread ourselves thin, and we get involved in too many things, and next thing you know, we're being distracted from what God is truly calling us to. And so four times they say, Nehemiah, come over here, we want to talk to you. Nehemiah says no. Second time, Nehemiah, no, you don't understand. Well, come over here, we want to talk to you, we want to talk about what's going on. And Nehemiah continues to tell them no. So we skip down to verse 5 here, and it says, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Verse 6, it says, in it was written, he said, it is reported, or your version say, may rumored. Isn't that oftentimes how it starts? Well, I heard a rumor. The rumor is, I heard this. Or the best one is that, well, there's other people that think the same thing. He says, it is reported, rumored among the nations, and Geshem also says it. Well, who's Geshem? He's another enemy. He's saying, hey, and other people think the same thing. He says, so that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. So here's Nehemiah. He set about his task. He said, man, he's focused and saying, man, this is what God's calling me to do, and I'm not going to be bothered or distracted by anything else. And his enemies are desperately trying to pull him away from that and distract him and take up his time. They finally come to the point and say, well, if we can't distract him physically, then we're going to get inside his head and we're going to distract him mentally and say, oh, well, you know, we heard this and we heard rumors and there's other people that think the same thing. And the thing is that you're never going to do big things from Christ if you're worried about what every person thinks about you or what everybody says about you. Never let someone else's opinion disrupt what God's calling you to do. And that's between you and God. Don't let somebody else's opinion disrupt that. And so they said, look, we heard this rumor. You know, I don't know. There's a couple people that agree with me. And Nehemiah's response in verse 8 says this. And I sent to him saying, there's no such things as you have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Verse 9, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, Nehemiah doesn't dwell on this. He says no, and then he doesn't dwell on it, and this is something I'm guilty of. Is that I know that, man, there's all through life, there's stories of, man, people who are close to or people I worked alongside, and, man, I've upset them in some way, or, you know, I've hurt their feelings or something, and, man, instead of coming to me and saying, man, let's talk it through and let's talk it out and, man, let's reconcile and, man, see where I need to repent or explain my side, and it spreads from there and begins to tear me up inside. And I begin to dwell on that and it rips my heart and I say, well, man, could I have done this differently? Could I have said that differently? And what I find is that oftentimes I finally come to the point where I realize that Satan was effective in making me ineffective. That I can't control what other people say, but I have to continue to do what I think God's calling me to do. To stay true to his word and continue to be determined. And in Nehemiah's response here, he says, man, I'm not going to dwell on that. That's not true. I'm going to move on. He says this, he prays, he says, oh, God, strengthen my hands. Do the work with determination. You see, God's calling you to take a next step this morning. And for some of you, maybe joining a church. Maybe it's this church. Maybe it's another church. But to take the next step and to get involved in a church, and I can tell you this, man, you're going to, whatever you're looking for, you're going to find 10 other churches out there that are better than this one. Flashier lights, better youth group, better children, better looking pastor. Don't tell Randy I said that, but, you know, they're out there. You know, whatever it is, whatever you're looking for, you're going to find it out there. But I want you to hear my heart on this. At the end of the day, man, our passion, our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And we want to see you take that next step and begin to build relationships and to get involved in a small group, as weird as they are. And I know they're awkward, and your teacher may be awkward, and the other people are in there and awkward. I had an opportunity last week. I poked my head on one of the small groups out at North Campus, and they'd really been growing, and they were up to, like, I think they started at 10 people, and now they're averaging about 21 people. And so I poked my head in there the other day, and on this side of the room was a gentleman, and I'll say this because he shares it out loud, who just got done spending 10 years in prison and has just covered in tattoos, and sitting next to him, it looks like someone who's my grandmother. And they're just loving on each other, and they're doing life together, and they're encouraging one another. Man, I want to ask you to take the next step and get involved, because there's distractions in your life. In verse 10, it says this. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, and son of Metabal, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. See, the thing about Nehemiah is he had the authority to enter the temple, but he knew that doing so in this case would be for his personal gain and not for the glory of God, which would be self-serving and abusing his power and ultimately be sinful. And so he's approached and saying, Nehemiah, you don't understand. They're coming to kill you. Your own safety is at risk. Let's go into the temple, let's lock the doors, and Nehemiah has the opportunity to run here. But Nehemiah's response is this. Verse 11 says, but I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And understand and saw that God had sent him, but he had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way, sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. See, what Nehemiah understood is that, sure, I can go into the temple, I can save myself, I can be protected, but this isn't what God had called me to do. See, most of us, we'd look at this and say, well, why not? Why not save my life? I can live another day to share the gospel. See, it's not about my happiness. It's not about my safety. It's not about anything else other than what God has called me to do. And Nehemiah looks at it and he says, sure, I can do that, but that's not what God's calling me to do. That would be wrong. That would be, that would be demoralizing to my people, and that would be sinful. You see, Nehemiah understood. He said, you know, this wasn't about me from the beginning. I didn't come here because it was easy. I had a cush job. I didn't come here because it was easy or because for the notoriety or to lead some great cause. I came here because God had called me here. It was never about me, and it's still not about me today. Man, I'm here for God's purpose, and I'm not going to be waver in the midst of that. To say no to everything else so that you can say yes to God's calling on your life. I'm going to circle back to verse 3 here because I'm going to focus now on what Nehemiah's ultimate response was. You see these enemies, and they're trying to get Nehemiah. They're trying to distract him. They're trying to pull him away. They're trying to attack him mentally. They're trying to attack him physically. They're trying to attack his integrity. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, he says, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. This is what God's called me to do. It's his work. I'm doing a great work. And I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm doing a great work. There's just not some grand miracle going on. All Nehemiah is doing is showing up and doing what God's called him to do. To simply show up. He's not trying to be perfect. He's not trying to do this grand thing. He's simply doing what God's called him to do. Man, I know there's so many people in this room right now that are hurting. And man, I think of my teachers. Man, I know teachers, you're out there. My wife's a teacher, and man, I know she's hanging on by a thread. They're called to do all these different things and teach virtually and teach in person and do it all at the same time and send all this stuff home and do this and do that. And man, she's falling apart saying, I just want to love all my kids. It's not going to be perfect this year. Continue to do the good work. Continue to love on your kids. Moms, I know that, man, moms, I know you're hanging on by a thread. You got your kids and you're worried, do I send them back to school? Do I homeschool? Do I do this? And are they going to come home with something? Or, man, what if they cough? You know, and I can't let the teachers know that, man, they have the sniffles. And moms, I know you're hanging on by a thread, but continue to do the good work. Man, my daughter, you know, I have two daughters, a three-year-old and a three-month-old. And my wife leaves early in the morning for school, for her work. And so I'm the one that's responsible. I get the opportunity to dress my daughters and pick out their clothing sometimes and do their hair and all that good stuff. And this past week, evidently the weather was 53 degrees out. And evidently you're not supposed to dress a little girl in a romper in 53-degree weather. And I didn't do her hair. And later on I found out her shoes weren't matching. And you know, the Explorers program down here is phenomenal. You know, Judy does a fantastic job, and they have this new app where you check them in and out. But I can also communicate with her teachers, and her teachers can send me pictures and videos of what she's doing throughout the day. And on this such a day, she sent me some pictures, and my parents are traveling right now, and so I sent it to my mom. It's like, well, look at Ryan, what she's doing here, or whatnot. And I talked to my mom the next day, and you know, my mom can't help herself, but. She said, look, that girl needs to be wearing a bow in her hair. That girl's hair needs to be done. The one day I sent her to school without a bow, she's like, you need to do her hair. And I said, Mom, I'm your child. I know what you dressed me like and sent me to school in half the time. And I told her, I said, Mom, you know how it was. I said, you know, parents, some days simply getting your child dressed and out the door is the greatest victory you're going to have that day, and it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to go to bed at night, you know, kids fed and in bed and clothes dried and folded and in the house clean. It's not going to happen. It's not a reality. Moms, I know that you're hanging on by a thread. And you look at Facebook and you got people all around and, man, you got the Jansons. The Jansons out at North Campus, they got like, I don't know, 10 kids or something, all right? And they're always posting on Facebook and they look perfect, all right? And my wife's like, oh, look at them, they look perfect. And I was like, I get it. We look around, we think everybody else has it together except for us. And let me tell you this, man, everybody else is faking it. At least I hope they are, because my wife and I, we're faking it. We're trying to get through the end of the night. We're trying to get our girls, and you're pulled in so many different directions. You know what? And sometimes at the end of the day, it's okay that the only thing you got accomplished is being your kids and out the door and back in bed. Continue to do the work. Sometimes that's the greatest victory. But don't give up. Love on those babies, and if nothing else happens, that's fine. That's the work. Do the good work. Some of you, man, I know you're... Man, I know your marriages are in shambles, they're hurting. And don't give up, continue to do the work. Someday as a married couple, the greatest victory you can have is to get up and just smile at your spouse. And that's the greatest victory. Don't give up. And if they're not willing to work, then work extra hard. Some of you, man, you're struggling with debt. And you're trying to make little baby steps, and you're trying to do things here and there, and there's so many distractions. I want to encourage you, continue to do the good work and don't give up. You know, I want to share a quick story with you. When I was in college, I thought it would be just the best idea ever. I had a desktop, okay? It was old. I think my parents had it built somewhere. And I wanted a laptop. So I took out a loan with Dell to get a Dell laptop. As some punk 19-year-old kid, it was out of date the next year. I never made payments on it, charged it off, and whatever. It damaged my credit score. But not only that, I bought my first truck and financed it. And I had it repossessed. And the thing is, I had it repossessed not because I didn't have the money. I had all the payments, 3 months worth of payments sitting in my account. I just never got around to sending it in. I was like, I'll do it again next week. I don't know. I'm busy. I'm playing video games or something. I don't know. And the thing is I majored in finance. My credit score was like a negative 2. And I graduated with this double major in finance and something else and with accounting credits. And I was like, all right, let's go to a financial institution. And they were great. The interviews went great until they did a credit check. And then nobody would talk to me because they were probably like, this guy's going to steal money from us. He has a horrible credit score. And I thought I was just decimated. I thought I was ruined. You know, and I had to go about and I had to start making sacrifices. And it didn't happen overnight, but I had to stay focused, and as many distractions there are in the world. There's many a weeks where I eat meatloaf 5 nights a week so I didn't have to go out and spend money on dinner, and so I could put extra money towards debt. Man, if you follow Dave Ramsey, I'm excited that my wife and I, 2 months ago, finally moved into baby step number 6. If you're familiar with Financial Peace University. You know what, it took time, and we didn't give up, and we kept working. Let me tell you this, some of you are hurting this morning, your anxiety, and there's people in your life that are suffering. And some days, the greatest thing that you can do is just to get up and say, Father, here I am. Man, I don't know what the next step is, but Father, here I am. What is God calling you to do? It's easy to be distracted by everything else in the world that doesn't matter. The thing is that Satan's just not going to come up and just throw some big sin in your lap and make you ineffective. No, he's going to begin to distract you, and you're going to begin to step out of church and step out of a small group and not spend as much time in his word and in prayer. And we have to say no to all those things and say, Father, man, I focus on you. Father, I trust in you. In verse 14, it says, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Oh, my God, he's He's crying out at this point. He's praying. He says, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. He's saying, Father, in the midst of all my enemies and all the people that wanted to see me fail and do wrong and to step away and to be distracted, he said, in the face of all that, verse 15, he says, so the wall was finished on October 2nd in 52 days. 52 days. And here's the thing, it wasn't just some great miracle. It wasn't like something that happened in Jericho, but in reverse order. It wasn't like a pillar of fire or like a cool talking donkey or parting in the Red Sea. It was one ordinary man simply showing up and saying, man, this is what God's laid on my heart. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be pulled in a million different directions. It was one man, an ordinary man, who saw the plight of his people. He knelt down and prayed and stood up and he acted. Sometimes God's will is that we show up. We take the next step. We say no to distractions and we say, Father, what's next? We're going to close with verse 16 here. Nehemiah said, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Who received the glory? God received the glory. It wasn't some great miracle. But in the end, they could see that God was glorified. In the end, they could see that God was at work. And wherever you're at, you're in the process. Maybe you're at the beginning of the process. Maybe you're at the end of the process. But God is with you. And you will never finish what you don't start. What's the next step that God's calling you to take? And you have to say no to everything around you that looks good and the distraction, saying, God, I desire you. God, man, I'm focused on you. God, help me to love the people around me. Father, help me to pour into the people around me. Father, help me to be discipled and disciple the people around me. You see, first, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, some of you this morning, you're dwelling on your past. You're convicted by your past. I had the opportunity to talk with somebody this week who was, man, they're doing a phenomenal job. They said, Andrew, man, I'm just struggling with what I did in my past. And so I had the opportunity to say, let me tell you about my past. There's someone that doesn't deserve to be here, man. It's me. Daily I have to come before his throne and ask for his grace and his mercy. In my past, it allows me to see that much more that there's people around me who are hurting just the same, and yet they don't have Jesus Christ. And they don't have that same hope that I do. And they don't have the same mercy and grace that they can draw from. And it drives me even more to say, share the gospel. The love on the people. Nothing else around us matters. You look at the world and all the hurt, the anger and the emotions, and we think this is the solution, that's the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. You have the solution. Hear the gospel. But you first have to understand that and realize that you and I need a Savior. And not just for the future one day, but to understand that you and I were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify God. We weren't created to do good things. We weren't created to have a better life. We were created to glorify God, and sin in our life has severed that. And that you and I, that we need a Savior, not for heaven. We need a Savior so that we can return to what we were created for, and that's to glorify the Heavenly Father. And oh, by the way, we get to spend eternity with Him. And I want to invite you into that kind of relationship with who Jesus Christ is. Understand that you and I need a Savior. Join me this morning in prayer. Father, I am woefully lost without you. Father, I have nothing. Father, it is only by your grace and your mercy. And I pray that this morning as a church, we would see how awesome you are. That, Father, we would see our need and our dependence upon you, that Father, I will never be good enough. I will never do enough good things. And Father, you would give us wisdom and discernment and clarity to see the distractions in our life, and that we would become so focused on your will that we would show up, that we would honor you, we would glorify your name. That in the end, Father, you would receive the credit. Father, that you would give us a desire for holiness. Father, I pray for me personally. I would desire repentance in my life. Now, I would cry out for you. I have a hatred for sin, a desire for holiness. I love you. I love you, Father. I love you. I pray that those words would have meaning and actions. In your awesome holy name, I pray. Have the opportunity to sing one more song together as a family, church family. And I want to challenge you with this, that these next few moments is not just repeating the words upon the screen, but that you and I have an opportunity to come before the Father, to enter into the throne room and praise his name. And maybe for some of you, that opportunity is seeking repentance and forgiveness in these next few moments. And I want to invite you up to the front. If you want to come up here and kneel at the steps, I'd love to have the opportunity to come kneel with you and pray over you, to pray with you. And we're going to be up at the front, myself, Alan. If you have questions about anything that we talked about, if you have questions about what it means to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, I want to invite you up to the front to have that conversation. But we want to go ahead and invite you to stand. Simply respond out of worship.